拜。Welcome back to Shattering Myths. If you'd like to participate in this discussion, you're welcome to call toll-free 877-300-7645. Now, prior to last week, where we diverted our attention to whether or not storms were signs associated with Yahweh's animosity towards religion, and how they fit into the timeline of his return. And we were able to determine the specific date that he will return to Earth. Prior to that, we were engaged in refuting a Christian apologist who had claimed, among other things, that Jesus Christ was God's name, and that his God did not care what we called him. Those false statements led us to a review of Yahweh's animosity toward religion, which we found in Jeremiah 23. That's Jeremiah 23. It's a book written to Gentiles, people from different nations in different places, and in this section, specifically to those living during the last days, warning us of the negative consequences associated with religion. Well, as we continued to look at the devastating corruptions attributable to religion, we came upon what is perhaps the most relevant of those statements in the 27th verse. And that's where we ended our review prior to considering the relevance of storms as birth pangs for Yahweh's return. This is that passage. It is Jeremiah 23:27. Speaking of religions, religious institutions, and their leaders, God himself said, "Their plan is for my people to overlook, to forget, and to cease to properly value, to ignore, to be unmindful of, to lose sight of the significance of, and to no longer respond to my personal and proper name. By way of the revelations and communications which they recount to mankind, to their associates, just as when in a relationship with the Lord, their fathers overlooked, ignored, and forgot my name." So the answer to the Christian apologist is that God's view of his name and the Christian, Muslim animosity to it, their desires to get people to overlook it, forget it, to cease to properly value it, that God's view on this topic and the Christian apologist view are opposites of one another. Well, the Christian says his name is Jesus Christ, even though he knows that is not true, that there was no one named Jesus in the first century, and Christ is not a name. It isn't even his title. That even though there is irrefutable evidence to prove that his name was not Jesus Christ, when confronted with the fact that God's name is Yahweh, the Christian says it doesn't matter. God doesn't care what you call him so long as you talk to him. Well, God's view is the antithesis of that. He is condemning religion throughout the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, and now he concludes it by saying that the plan of these religious leaders is for my people to overlook and to cease to be mindful of my personal and proper name. How do you do this? How does God say they're going to do this? He said, by way of their revelations and communications. What do they communicate? Jesus Christ. Allah. Instead of what? Yahweh. That's how they have deceived so many people. And who are they working on behalf of? Well, they admit it themselves. The Lord. Who is the Lord? Ha, Baal. The Lord is the adversary. It defines Satan's ambition, which is to lord over God, Allahu Akbar, and to lord over men. Beyond the fact that no religion or person is authorized to alter Yahweh's word, not taking any word away, not adding any word, and the Lord is a substitution of Yahweh's name in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, this copyright is of unforgivable proportions. And according to God, and based upon what he wrote on the first of the two tablets, we cease to exist when we try to exist with a God other than Yahweh. There is no means to salvation. There is no hope without Yahweh. Apart from his name, there is nothing. Every English Bible of consequence, the King James, the New American Standard, the New International Version, the New Living Translation, failed to translate in this particular passage the ha before Baal. One translated Baal as Lord, but each one systematically replaced Yahweh's name with the Lord throughout this discussion. Now think of the malfeasance associated with that, the errant nature, the dishonest nature of that translation. To replace Yahweh's name with the Lord and then translate ha Baal as the Lord. Because free will serves as a prerequisite for choosing to engage in a loving relationship, Yahweh has not, and until the last days will not, intervene to stop religious clerics from changing and corrupting his word, even from lying in his name. Therefore, this is what we read next. This also directly to us, for us, from Yahweh. The prophet who associates himself with these revelations and communications, let him continue to recount, record, and write his divine revelations and inspired messages. And those who, as a result of the relationship, speak my words, let him communicate my word truthfully and reliably. What does straw have in common with the grain? Prophetically ask Yahweh. God is saying here, that as for those who are inspired by the Lord, who have removed his name from his testimony, who have caused people to devalue his name by replacing it with another name, Jesus Christ, for example, Allah for another, the Lord for third, that God is saying, let those who would mislead in this way continue to mislead. Let them recount and write down their revelations and inspired messages from the Lord. Let them continue to do so. It's all part of free will. He didn't say, go in and stop them, did he? Let them do so. God is also saying here that those who recount and communicate his word, as we are sharing here, that's exactly what we're doing in this program, let those who speak my words, let him communicate my word truthfully and reliably. That's the purpose of amplified translation. This debar here was, my word was debar, and truthfully and reliably comes from emeth, faithfully, dependably, accurately. That's all God asks. If you're going to speak for God, do so truthfully, accurately, reliably, dependably. Because God says, when you make the comparison between the idiocy of these human corruptions, these religious and political corruptions, when you compare the idiocy that man spews forth with the brilliance of God's testimony, they have nothing in common. If you're attracted to one, you won't be attracted to the other. If you're opposed to one, you will not be opposed to the other. If you find brilliance in man, you aren't going to like what God has to say. If you find God's word meaningful, relevant, approachable, enlightening, then you're going to be disgusted by the likes of Pauline doctrine, of Christianity, Islam, and of man's political machinations. These things have nothing in common. The way that I ultimately came to recognize that Paul was a false prophet was just comparing Paul's testimony to Yahweh's testimony. They aren't the same. One is straw, the other is grain. One is oil, the other is water. They are totally different. If one appeals to you, the other will not. So So God is saying, let both sides, those who convey his testimony, let them do so accurately. Let those who preach on behalf of the Lord, let them do their thing. And let the listener decide who is speaking the truth, Yahweh or the religious leaders. After all, life is about choice. We're all given the opportunity to trust men or to trust God, place our faith in religion or engage in the covenant relationship. As was the case in the Garden of Eden, God allows the advocates of the options which are opposed to him to have their say. If people can't distinguish between that which is valuable and that which is worthless, then that is their loss. After all, this is what God says. Is not this my word similar to the fire? Authoritatively questions Yahweh, and similar to a tool which shatters earthen material? Yahweh is saying that if you look at his word, you see it as being brilliant. You see it as being enlightening. You see it as performing as something that is helps separate. You know, like a fire is used in a crucible to separate that which is worthless from that which has value. But the fire is the source of light. It is also the source which consumes. It consumes the lie. It enlightens us to the truth. And then God says, is it also a tool? I have long concluded, obviously I was concluded correctly, that the single most effective tool that we can wield at deception, at terrorism, at lies, at politics and religion, the single most effective tool is Yah's testimony, the word. Convey evidence and reason. Words are the most effective tool which can be used to shatter that which is of man. And so if you want to shatter, crumble, disperse that which has been crafted by man of clay, wield Yahweh's word at those human institutions. Do so accurately. And if you do so, you will find that they are not only consumed by that fire, but those who will heed, pay attention to, and listen to what Yahweh has to say will be enlightened by it. Win-win situation. You win by enlightening those who will listen to Yahweh and by exposing and condemning those who oppose him.
5.
Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. We are considering Yah's testimony. This last was in context and concert with the motivations of religious leaders, which is to hide from people Yahweh's real name, to cause religions to devalue his name, to replace Yahweh's name with things like Jesus Christ, with Allah and the Lord, as being the prime means to which religious institutions have gone about their desire to perpetrate control over the vast masses of people, confusing and corrupting them. We realize this is exactly what Yahweh allowed to happen in the Garden of Eden, that God allows people to corrupt his testimony. He has left a legacy of his testimony available for us to compare to man's misinterpretations and corruptions of it, so that those who will listen have the opportunity to decide for themselves. And God here says, speaking of his word, he compares it to both fire and to a tool. This is a loaded comparison. Fire can provide light and thus enlighten. It can warm us and cook our food, which nourishes us. And it can also consume that which is not properly prepared and protected. It is fire, after all, which provides the energy upon which a crucible functions as it separates that which is valuable from the dross. Similarly, Yah's word has the power to enlighten and nourish those who read it accurately, just as it serves as the basis of judgment for those who corrupt it. Further, the Maaseh Yahusha is both the living embodiment of Yah's word and the implement Yah uses to facilitate our salvation. The Son is a tool. Those who chisel away at his message will find themselves shattered by it. As earthen material, they will crumble and decompose. So therefore, concerning this, look to me, Yahweh says. Pay close attention to me before the prophets, for I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh. I am against the individuals who secretly steal, taking my words away from their countrymen. Prophets are religious individuals. They are the people who claim to speak for God. Muhammad referred to himself as a prophet, as someone speaking for God. Paul referred to himself as a prophet, someone authorized to speak for God. And God is saying this, so therefore, concerning this, look to me, to Yahweh, before you look to the prophets, for I am against the prophets. I am against Paul. I am against Muhammad. I am against those who claim to speak for me and yet would deceive individuals, causing them not to know or value my name, declares Yahweh. I am against the individuals who secretly steal, taking, who clandestinely conspire to rob, taking without permission my words away from their countrymen. How do they do this beyond removing Yahweh's name 7,000 times from the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms? By mistranslating the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms? By replacing Yahweh's testimony with religious rubbish? That's how they do it. And of course, in the Christian New Testament, the whole idea is for the Christian New Testament to replace that Jewish Old Testament. Erasing, stealing, taking, conspiring to rob millions and billions of people of Yah's word. In Islam, it was the Quran that replaced the Torah. In Christianity, it is Paul's letters that replace the Torah. So Yahweh here is condemning the translators and publishers of Bibles who clandestinely conspire to rob his people of his message without permission by removing the valuable words which comprise it, while leaving valueless ones in their place. The corruption of Bible translations is a very serious crime with egregious consequences. If you want lies, look to men, especially religious clerics. If you want the truth, God says look to him. The choice we are all invited to make. And speaking of God, according to Yahweh, he is opposed to any and all religious pontifications and practices which take his word away from his people. Those who would conspire to rob souls of Yahweh's testimony by removing anything from it or replacing it with something else are in serious trouble. Those who advocate Christmas and Easter over Passover and Sukkah, shelters, will find God angry. Those who replace the Shabbat with Sunday worship will find the same as those who have replaced Yahweh's name with either Jesus Christ, Allah, or the Lord. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Once again, you can join us in this discussion by calling 877-300-7645. God has put us on notice that those who conspire to rob souls of his testimony by removing it or replacing it with something else, like the Christian New Testament, like the Quran, are in serious trouble. And make no mistake, this is precisely what the religions of Christianity, Judaism, with their Talmud, and Islam, and even socialist secular humanists have done. He says, pay attention to me. I am against the pontifications of deceptive and misleading revelations and messages in which there are claims of inspiration, declares Yahweh. pay attention and look to me. I am against, I am opposed to the pontifications of deceptive and misleading revelations and messages in which there are claims of inspiration, declares Yahweh. And yet they recount and write them, and thereby they cause my people to go astray and wander away through their lives and through their insolent, arrogant, and reckless speech. Even though God has said, as clearly as words allow, I am opposed to the pontifications of religious and political individuals, especially when they claim to be inspired, he said, yet they recount them and write them anyway, and they cause my people to go astray and wander away, both through their lives, their lies, their deceptive and misleading statements, their vain and fraudulent messages, and through their insolent, arrogant, and reckless speech. I did not send them. Boy, if you don't see Paul in these words, I don't know what it would take. I did not send them. And I did not instruct, appoint, ordain, direct, command, or authorize them. And so they are absolutely of no value whatsoever to the family, declares Yahweh. God is saying of the likes of Muhammad and Paul and Akiba, Maimonides, I did not send them. He's saying this of Constantine and the popes. I did not send them. I did not instruct them. I did not appoint them. I did not authorize them. And they are of absolutely no value whatsoever. They are of no benefit of any kind. They accomplish nothing which is useful or good on behalf of the family. Thus declares Yahweh. This is from Yirmiyahu 23:32. God has stated the obvious, and yet it's seldom considered. He is opposed to religion because the religious mislead people and cause them to go astray, wandering away from God. Rather than all paths leading to God, all of them lead away from Him. And since there is no religious institution which conveys Yahweh's word accurately, completely, or truthfully, every religion falls under this condemnation. There isn't a single that uses Yahweh's name accurately. Not one. There's not one that emphasizes His words as they convey the covenant relationship, as they express its terms and conditions, as they provide the path which leads to God through the seven called out invitations to meet with Him. Not one. Not one even comes close. In fact, they all oppose Yah's testimony. According to God, every religion on earth is valueless, completely and totally worthless. Religious institutions speak for man, not for God. I had shared at the beginning of this discussion today that we were responding to a Christian apologist who had written after he had written me telling me how wonderful he thought Prophet of Doom was. I responded because he had spoken of his Lord Jesus Christ and of the Christian God, and I told him there was no such thing as a Christian God, and the name Jesus Christ was erroneous. And he responded angrily towards those things, tried to advocate on behalf of Jesus Christ and of Christianity, and in opposition to Yah's Torah. And, of course, to do so, all he did was cite Pauline doctrine. This is more of what he had to say. There is so much error in your last email. Now, all I did in the last email is state Yah's position, just as God said, but it was state. Yeah, my word, accurately and completely, that's what I did. There is so much error in your last email, I know. I scarcely know how to tackle it, but one thing stands out above all others as very significant, and I hope this will find airtime in your show. You talk of Jesus being Torah observant, and amen to that. Amen, by the way, is the name of the sun god of the Egyptians, Amen-Ra. And I did not talk of Jesus being a Torah observant. I spoke of Yahusha being Torah observant. Jesus is a lie. God damn Jesus. God hates Jesus. If you don't understand that, wake up. That's what God just said. He hates it when people remove his name from his word. When you change Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves, to Jesus, you're removing his name. It is the scheme of the religious. There is no Jesus. I did say that Yahusha was Torah observant and no Christian is. Therefore, there is no Christian that actually follows Yahusha. There is no Christian that actually heeds what Yahusha said and did. Christians follow Paul. They're opposed to Yahusha. So anyway, he writes, you talk of Jesus being a Torah observant and amen to that. However, what has that got to do with what you and I are capable of? The fact is, whether you like it or not, as Paul rightly states, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What this means is that you and I cannot fulfill the requirements demanded by the law. Jesus alone could fulfill all of its requirements. Wow. That's Christian indoctrination to the utmost. It is using a name which disassociates Yahweh from Yahusha. It turns the Torah into law when Torah in Hebrew means teaching. It says that we are not capable of observing the Torah, even though he says amen to the fact that Jesus was Torah observant, but what does that have to do with us? Imagine that, the hypocrisy of that. This person would claim to be part of a religion founded by this man's example, this man's words, and yet he was Torah observant, and they say, what does that have to do with us? How in the world can you be even 1% rational and say, yeah, he was Torah observant, but what does that have to do with me when you claim to be following him in your religion? He says, how am I capable of that? Now, we're going to share what God has to say about being Torah observant and how we are capable of being Torah observant. And that is because Torah means teaching and instructions. Torah is guidance. It's not law. And, of course, what does he cite to prove that God is wrong and that his religion is right? The founder of his religion, Paul, who was overtly opposed to the Torah. What does this? He says, this means that you and I cannot fulfill the requirements demanded by the law. There are no demands. God doesn't even have a Hebrew word for obey. There's none. And Torah does not mean law. In no way, shape, or form. Then he says, Jesus alone, continuing to use a name which he knows has no validity, alone could fulfill all of its requirements. And fulfill means, I guess, in this twisted man's view, to do away with. There are requirements, by the way, in the Torah. There are five of them. And they apply to the covenant, of which there is one. Another proof that Paul lied when he spoke of two. This is some of the things that Yahweh has to say. I'm going to just cite his words. You can then determine whether or not it is the Christian apologist who is wrong or it is Yahweh who is wrong. He writes in Shemoth, which is means names. You'll find it in Exodus 12:49. Only one Torah shall exist for the naturally born person and for the visitor from different countries and cultures who lives as a guest in your midst. So, he is of the belief that the Torah only applies to his mythical Jesus. Only applies to him. What does it have to do with us? And what does God say? There's only one Torah, and it shall always exist. It was, it is, and it forever will be. For the naturally born person, that would mean Yehudim. And for the visitor, that would be the Goyim. From different countries and cultures. He's saying that there is one Torah and it is for all of us. And yet, according to this individual who writes on behalf of Christianity, the Torah only applied to one person. Do not assume that this is now Yahusha's statement on the Torah, as it relates to this idea of doing away with it by fulfilling it. He himself, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, "Do not assume that I have come to weaken, to dismantle, to invalidate, or to abolish the Torah and prophets. I have not come to do away with it." By the way, that means that the Torah and prophets are one. They both comprise Yahweh's instructions. I have not come to do away with it, but instead to completely fulfill it. That is to say, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, that is really a yot or iota, the smallest letter, or yod in Hebrew, nor tittle, in Greek this was koronia, the top stroke or horn of a Hebrew letter, shall be passed by, be ignored, be disobeyed, be disregarded from that which was established in the Torah, until the time and place it all happens. Therefore, whoever dismisses, whoever invalidates, whoever abolishes the least of these terms and conditions, or teaches people to do the same, they will be called the least dignified in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever performs them, whoever teaches them, they will be called the greatest and most important in the kingdom of heaven. When we come back, we have Jason on the line, and we will listen to what he has to say. But we will also continue to listen to what God has to say. And God's position, particularly now as articulated by Yahusha, is the antithesis of the Christian position that puts Christians in a very awkward position, don't you think? Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We have Jason on the line who wants to make a point relative to Yahusha's divinity. Hello, Jason.
Hey, bless you. How are you today?
I'm fine, Jason.
That's good.
Go ahead.
Well, I just, I don't want to say too much because, I mean, there's certain points that you make that just blow my mind, and, you know, I can just keep studying and try and get to a point where you're at. But, you know, I had a supernatural salvation experience using the name Jesus, and, you know, if that was a deception, then I guess I'll find that out when I get to heaven. But anyway,
let me just stop there and make a comment.
Okay.
There are lots of people, including myself, who believe they have a religious experience. Muslims scream Allahu Akbar as they detonate themselves as suicide bombers. Christians around the planet think they've had salvation experiences. Christians, Roman Catholics who go to Mass feel good about the experience. There is an emotional side of religion that is extremely powerful.
No,
when you prioritize the idea that your feelings about something, your personal experience, trumps what Yahweh says, and from Yah's testimony, this salvation is only through Him and through His name. When you're dealing with that, you have to be very careful because Yah is extraordinarily clear that there's only one means to Him, one means to salvation. It's through the covenant. And I'll guarantee you, if you had an experience through Jesus, it wasn't through the covenant. It wasn't through the seven steps that Yahweh encourages us to walk from our world to His. And so you have more issue there than just a name. You've also got the conditions of the covenant and also the seven steps that Yahweh provides for us to be saved, which have no part in Christianity or Jesus or any salvation doctrine of any religion.
Could I talk now or no?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, thanks. What I'll say to that is what happened to me made me change my entire worldview to a view that cares for others, that wants to help the poor, that wants to do everything that I can to be a good person in humanity. So, and I got messages in that vision of my mother dying years later. So yada.
Yeah, I'm going to put you on hold again there. This idea that it was a true conversion experience because you became, from your view, a better person and you had revelations does not in any way suggest that you were saved by it. You may have been changed by it. Religion changes people. That's God's point. Religion changes people. It makes them manifest the nature of their religion. It does not prove that you had a relationship with God. The means to demonstrate that you have a relationship with God is a thirst for His testimony. If you have a relationship with Him, you're going to meet with Him on His invitations. You're going to observe His Torah testimony. You're not going to say, boy, I know that I have been saved because I'm a better person, because I have a hunger to help the poor. That's not evidence that you have embraced the covenant. Evidence that you have embraced the covenant and therefore have been adopted into Yahweh's family is you know what the terms and conditions of the covenant are, you understand them, and you have responded favorably to them. Evidence that you have embraced Yah's Torah teaching is that you meet with Him during each of His seven invitations to be called out of this world. Not called into the world, but called out of it. And so once again, Jason, you don't think for a moment that proof of your salvation experience is that you have been changed, because the only thing that matters to Yahweh is whether or not you listened to Him and you embraced what He had to offer.
Amen. So sorry.
Well, once again, not amen. All right, you had a question on Yosha's divinity, or what was your question?
Yeah, my question basically is what was the point of a Messiah or a Messiah in the first place, then? If we just had to just keep obeying by the appointments, what was the point of what's the point of a Messiah?
Okay, well, we're out of time for today, but I promise you, as to begin the second half of our program tomorrow, I'll answer that question, because God tells us the answer to that question. He Himself had to pay the price to redeem us, and that's what He did through the Messiah. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myth.
A year ago, I began to do a lot of research into why, even though I had a